It's good to see each one this morning. We are indeed thankful to be here. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Traditionally, this Sunday is reserved for a message concerning the resurrection of Christ. And actually, we will have such a message. We always do. From week to week, we do. Because the reality is the risen, living Christ, Christ Jesus, He is why we are what we are, saints. He is why we are what we are, church. The risen, living Christ is why we are here today and should be why we come every week and every opportunity that we have to this place as we are the Lord's church together. So the message this morning will surely be founded, rooted in and upon the resurrection of Christ, but maybe from a little bit different direction. Actually, really, just to be totally transparent with you, I'm just going to trust and try not to neglect God's timing. God's timing and His almighty ability and wisdom to know exactly what we need and why He has brought us all here together today. The precision of that timing will be all the more apparent when we read today's section of text. So last week we looked at the first part of the text section that begins here in chapter 5. We looked at verses 1 through 5, and we saw when sex becomes sin, it is so serious and so potentially devastating that a church must go to extreme measures to love and provide for their erring member. A church must go to extreme measures not to coddle them in their sin, but actually to seek and even facilitate their repentance from their sin. And today we will move a little further in the section in Paul's discussion on this matter. We will be dealing with verses 6 through 8. But to center us in the context, let's begin back at verse 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin back in verse 1. And I'll remind us a little bit as we go through here with some commentary of what we saw last week. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. We talked about the words. It is actually reported there is public pornography among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant, you church, Church of Corinth. You have become arrogant, have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst, would be put out of the church, put out of the assembly. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled as a church body, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided, literally, you must deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Here's why. Not just because we're trying to be mean. No. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We have to love that erring member even enough to take these extreme measures. Now today, verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here is truth, saints. Here is truth, church. The same pride, the same boasting that condones and coddles and does not deal with sin, specifically here, sexual sin, is not only detrimental to us, to a church member, to us individually, it is also detrimental to the whole lump of dough, as Paul analogizes here. It is also detrimental to the entire church body as a whole as well. This is truth. This is God's truth. But church, why is it the truth? Why is it the truth? Well, the way that the Apostle Paul here exposes this truth is most interesting, because he does it by confirming and applying a biblical type of Scripture. In my past, I am sad to report, I guess this was Confession Sunday is what this is, but in my past, I'm sad to report that I have played fast and loose with biblical typology. I used to say with great confidence, staring confidence, that this is a type of that, and that is a type, a biblical type of that, and on it went. I think I even built whole series of messages on types, especially when you're dealing with the tabernacle and things like that. Boy, you can get fast and loose with all of those. This is a type of that, and that's a type of this, and this is a type of that. Well, I have since learned, thankfully, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I have no authority whatsoever. I have no authority whatsoever to make such statements. Now, surely we might be able to see comparisons and allusions and many connections to many things in God's Word. After all, it was all written by the same author, God the Holy Spirit Himself. But to say that something or someone, that one thing or something or someone is a direct type, a direct foreshadowing with a specific fulfillment, that is something that only the author has the authority to state. In other words, unless the Holy Spirit Himself in the text of Scripture tells us that one thing is a type of another, we have no business stating, no business believing that it is. And especially so when it comes to Christ Jesus Himself. But with all of that said, today, in our text today, guess what? The Holy Spirit Himself, through this Holy Spirit-inspired letter of the Apostle, He confirms a biblical type. He does. That ought to get our attention, y'all. He does. Do we all see it? It's in verse 7. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, but he isn't writing just any letter. He is writing under the inspiration. He has been controlled and writing the words, writing the meaning of Scripture, just as he is being led by God the Holy Spirit Himself. And here he writes that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So what that means is Christ, Jesus, He is the direct fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover lamb. In other words, when the Jews in Egypt, and I could not miss, y'all, guess what? What's next? What's coming next in our Exodus study? The Passover. Is the Lord preparing us? I think so. We need to take it very seriously. But just to give us a little bit of preview, when the Jews in Egypt chose, and when by the Lord's command, and they set apart a proven, perfect lamb from their flock, when they slaughtered it in the evening and took its blood, the evidence of its sacrificial death, and brushed it on their doorpost, so that when God Yahweh, when He Himself saw the evidence of the death of that lamb, His wrath would pass over them, and they would be saved from His fierce wrath against their sin, which was death. this Passover lamb sacrificed by the Jews year after year after year for thousands of years. That was a direct foreshadowing, and get this, God's own direct foreshadowing of His Son, of His Christ, Jesus, and His perfect person, and His sacrificial death, His ability to save us from the wrath of God that is due our sin, which is eternal death. This was God picturing, showing, foreshadowing to us a Savior who could save us from our sin. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And get this, Jesus wasn't just any Passover lamb. Remember how John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, remember how he spoke of Him being the Lamb of God? What does that mean? What was John saying? John was saying that Jesus was God's own Passover lamb. Jesus was God's own Passover lamb. Jesus was the lamb that God chose. Jesus was the lamb that God proved for 33 years on this earth. Jesus was the lamb that God slaughtered for His family, for His household, for His sons and daughters, just as He commanded the children of Israel that a lamb should be slain for every house. Jesus was God's own, God the Father's own lamb that He slain, that He slaughtered for His household, for His sons and His daughters, because His desire was to take away our sin. His desire was to turn in faithfulness. His desire was to turn His anger away from us. This is what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us today in Paul's words. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So, wow, how wonderful the true types of God really are, right? Christ is our Passover. Christ has been sacrificed. He has been slaughtered for our sin. He is God's own Passover lamb. God has given Him, as Paul later wrote, God has made Him to be sin for us, though He knew no sin. Christ Jesus is our Passover. And now that Paul, really, the Holy Spirit has confirmed Christ as the direct fulfillment of the biblical type, he is now going to apply the reality of Christ as our Passover to this church and to us too, church. In other words, Christ Jesus, actually being the fulfillment of this type, this is not just poetry. It's just not a pretty picture that God draws. No, it actually means something. Christ being our Passover, being sacrificed for us as God's own Passover lamb, it actually means something. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, look. First, it means, since Christ is our Passover, it means we as God's children, get this, we are clean. Look at verse 7. Clean out. Purge out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. And notice this little phrase, just as you are in fact unleavened. For, what does the word for mean? Because you are in fact unleavened because Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. 2 weeks ago, Jews that are still observing the Passover would have begun a ritualistic cleaning of their house. It may well be where the tradition of spring cleaning comes from. But this week-long cleaning, it goes all the way back to God's commandment to the Jews in Egypt to remove, to purge out all the leaven from their houses. Well, As the Holy Spirit confirms to us here, this purging of leaven in God's own typology is really about the removal of sin. It's about the removal of pervading, permeating, corrupting, devastating sin. And look at verse 7 again. Why should we purge out the leaven of sin? So that Christ will be our Passover? No, that is not what it says. That is not what it says. Look, because Christ is our Passover. We should purge out the old leaven. We should purge out the old leaven of sin, brothers and sisters, children of God, because Christ is our Passover, and by His sacrifice, our sin has been removed. We are, as Paul puts it, we are in fact unleavened. By His sacrifice, we are in fact unleavened. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? That's exactly what he's saying. Listen, we must have absolute perfection to be accepted by the holiness, the holy righteousness of our God Yahweh. We must have absolute perfection. We talked about serving God Yahweh, serving Him only, serving God Yahweh, who is the God of the Bible, earlier this morning. Listen, if you think for a moment you can be accepted by the God of heaven and earth, the God who is God, by something other than perfection, Yahweh is God. This Yahweh is not who you are serving. He is not who you are serving. Listen, if any of us can be accepted by God by anything other than perfection, Jesus Christ would have never came to this earth. He would have never came. You would have been good enough. But none of us are good enough. None of us ever have been. None of us ever will be good enough of our own to satisfy the perfect righteous demands of God. You say, I don't know about that, preacher. Got a big old plaque up here. Proves it. Just 10 points. Proves it. Proves it. And it'll keep on proving it. And it'll keep on beating you over the head until you say, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm not perfect. Proves it. None of us are good enough to be accepted by the holiness, the holy righteousness of God Yahweh. This is His perfect requirements. This is what He demands. Perfection. We must be absolutely perfect. Well, saints, we have that exact thing. We have that exact perfection by the perfect Lamb of God. We have that very thing by His sacrificial death for our sins. We have that exact thing on the basis of His merit, on the basis of His righteousness. We have been justified. And listen, if we are not justified, made just as if we never sinned, which is what? Perfection. If we are not justified, Romans 5:1 is clear, we do not have peace with God. We are still at war with God, and God is still at war with us. His wrath is abiding upon us. But because of Jesus, because our Passover has been sacrificed, brothers and sisters, on the basis of His merit, we have been justified. On the basis of His righteousness, we have been declared by God Himself as if we've never sinned. We are in fact clean. We are in fact unleavened. For God made Christ to be sin for us, though we knew no sin. What's the rest of that verse? That we might be made the righteousness of God. What kind of righteousness is the righteousness of God? Perfect righteousness. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are, in fact, unleavened in Christ our Passover. We are, in fact, in Christ, only in Christ. We are in Christ just as if we never sinned. We are perfect, unstained, undefiled, uncorrupted, uncondemnable in the sight of God in Christ, because of Christ our Passover. We are clean. Because Christ is our Passover, we are clean. So then, what do we do, saints? We are clean. We see it. It's there. It's in the text. What do? Look at verse 8. Therefore, so what does that mean? What is the therefore? Therefore, we look back. Because Christ is our Passover, because our sins have been taken away, because we have full pardon, we have perfection, we have acceptance before the holiness of God. Therefore, what does it say? Don't miss this. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. Let us celebrate the feast. What do, saints? We celebrate. We celebrate. We are clean. So what do? We celebrate. We celebrate the feast. We celebrate the remembrance. Remember what the Passover feast was? It was the remembrance of Israel's deliverance. Really, really, get this. It was the remembrance of Israel's deliverer. We always seem to fall short of the glory of God, don't we? We celebrate the feast. We celebrate the remembrance of our deliverer. That's what we do. Because we are clean. We celebrate the remembrance of our deliverer who delivered us from sin, who delivered us from death. We celebrate. I mentioned last week, church is not about religion. Religion has made it to be so, but God has not. Listen, we need to know that. God has not. Church is not about religion. Church is about Jesus saving us. Being a part of a church is not about religion. It's not about tradition. I know we make it that, but it's not. We certainly miss the mark when we make it either of those other two things. It's not about religion. It's not about tradition. Church, being a part of one of the Lord's churches, is about Jesus saving us. As Paul told the church at Rome, it is Christ that has died for our sin. Yea, more, even more, He has risen again over our sin's death, and He is now even at the right hand of God making intercession for us, saving us. And since He has, and since He is, and since He will save us, saints, what do? We celebrate Him. We celebrate Him. Oh, we make it so complicated, don't we? We put all of our bells and whistles in and we defile the whole thing. This church, this is about celebrating Christ. That's what our whole existence is to be about. Celebrating Christ. Our entire life, brothers and sisters. For those for whom Christ is your Passover, Paul tells us here, then celebrate Him. Your whole life should be a celebration, individually and corporately together. This should be one, we should be one big celebration, one big continuous celebration of Him, of our living Savior. We don't need a day out of one day out of a year to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. No, it's every day for us. We have a living Savior. He lives and He reigns and He's living, making intercession right now, ever living, to save us from our sin. He was once dead, but now He is alive forever, evermore, and He's ever living for us. So because Christ is our Passover, we are clean. And because Christ is our Passover, we celebrate Him. Our whole existence is a celebration of Christ. You know how it talks over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, chapter 5, about our lives being a spiritual worship. Most of the time we think of worship, something we do in a church service, and it's a celebration, right? We sing, and it's a celebration. Again, we fall so short of the mark of the simple teachings of God's Word. Our whole life is our spiritual worship, children of God. Our whole life is to be a living celebration of Christ. We have a time, set it apart time when we come together. Yes, that is good if we come together for the right purpose, but it doesn't begin or it doesn't end here. Worship doesn't begin or end when we come together. It's just an outflow Our life is an outflow of this, and this is an outflow of our life. That's what it's supposed to be. But it's all one continuous celebration of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God's Lamb that He gave to save us. He slaughtered Him, and He willingly went to the slaughter as a sheep who is dumb before her shears went. He willingly went to the slaughter for us, to clean us. No other way we could ever be clean. Nowhere near clean enough to be accepted by the holiness of God. But God cleaned us the only way that we could be clean, with His Son, with the death of His Son, by taking our sins and putting them on Jesus, and Jesus dying in our sin instead of us. And because of Him, yes, now we are clean. We are justified. The warfare with God has been ended. So what do? We celebrate. Our whole lives celebrate the glory and the wonder of the gospel of Christ Jesus. We celebrate Him. We've been going through Paul's letters for months now. We know that's not the rest end of the story, right? It's not. He's got a but wait here. But wait. Wait a minute. Christ is our Passover. We are clean because He is our Passover. But we may or we may not be actually really celebrating Him. Uh-oh. You might say, well, preacher, I don't have to worry about that. Because, you know, I sing the loudest. I sing the loudest and I pray the prettiest. And, well, I raise my hands the highest. That's probably not a real good example in a Baptist church, you know. But I'm not one of these or one of these. I'm one of these. You understand none of those things are bad. Let me just state that. All of those things are biblical. Singing, praying, raising our hands. Just be careful. Make sure they are holy hands. And I don't mean righteous hands. Make sure those hands are set apart for the glory, for the celebration of Jesus Christ. I got no problem with that. And even more than that, God has no problem. It doesn't matter if I have. God has no problem with it. He actually commands it. But we may do all of those things and not be truly, really celebrating Christ. We may be singing the loudest, praying the prettiest, and raising our hands the highest, but still, we may not be truly, really celebrating Christ our Passover. Because how do you know, Brother Tom? Well, I got God's Word. Verse 8, look at the rest of it. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. Uh-oh, here's the negative. Not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but let us celebrate the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So do we all hear what Paul is saying here? If we are to truly celebrate the gospel glory of Christ Jesus, he is saying then basically this: the old charade must stop. The old charade must stop. Now understand, Paul is not here calling for or expecting sinless perfection. He is not. He is calling for an end of delighting and persisting in evil. Let me say that again. He's not calling for sinless perfection, but he is calling for an end of delighting and persisting in evil. He is calling for not the old leaven, not the old man of sin, but the new man, new leaven, the new man, the unleavened man, to be making his way forward in our lives. Do you hear that? The new man must be making his way forward in our life. Not the old man, the man of sin and flesh, the old man of leaven, but the new man, the new lump, the new man, is to be making his way forward in our lives. Matter of fact, the first two sets of words. There's a contrast here. He contrasts malice and wickedness against sincerity and truth. And the first two sets of words in his contrast, malice and wickedness, we need to understand what they mean. We all know what wickedness is, right? But the word malice, it has in its meaning hostility. Hostility. So listen, there are religious people who are professing themselves to be Christian all over our world this morning who are actually hostile towards God. They are not celebrating, not truly celebrating Christ and His gospel glory. They may be singing the loudest, praying the prettiest, raising their hands in the highest to the highest, but they are not truly celebrating Christ and His gospel glory. And the proof of that is they are reveling in their sin. They are reveling in their sin, which is hostility towards God. Do we understand that? Sin, even our sin, brothers and sisters, is hostility towards God. It is an offense against God. God takes sin personally. We may not, you know, oftentimes we don't. We justify it in so many different ways, ours and others, just like this church did here, just like they were doing it. They were justifying this great sin, the sexual sin of this man. Okay? God does not take it lightly. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the bloody Son of Man hanging nailed to a cross. God does not take sin lightly. He takes it personally. He takes it personally. Saints, we cannot love and live in what God hates. Let me say that again. We cannot love and live in what God hates. If we do, our Christianity, our celebration of Christ is a charade. It is make-believe. It is hypocrisy. That's what it is. To truly celebrate Christ, our Passover, Paul is telling them, and he's telling us here in verse 8, we must celebrate not with this malice, not with this hostility towards God, proven by our actions. Doesn't matter about our words. Doesn't matter about our religion. It matters about our obedience, like we talked about this morning, our obedience to God. Okay, if we are to truly celebrate Christ, if we're truly to leave the charades behind, the hypocrisy of the old man who's very religious, if we are to truly leave him behind, then how are we to celebrate? We must celebrate Christ. What's the two words? Sincerity and truth. So we all know what truth is, right? Or do we? A lot of people think truth is objective, subjective. You got your truth, I got my truth. And really nobody, there is no truth. That's what it all boils down to. That's really convenient for sinners. Man, that's really convenient where we stand before God and say, God, well listen, that wasn't my truth. That wasn't my truth. Nah, I didn't believe that, God. Nah. Oh, that? No, that's not my truth. God ain't gonna buy that, y'all. He ain't gonna buy it. He's gonna say, oh no, listen here, puny little creation of mine. This is my truth. So what is truth? What is truth? That whenever we celebrate Christ in truth, you know what it means? It means we agree with Christ. We agree with our God. He is really God to us. He governs us. He rules us. We agree with Christ. If we're to really celebrate Christ in truth, then we agree with Him. We agree with Him. What does that mean? Well, we know what is true, what is right, what is good, and we know what is sin. And what is true, right, and good is good. And it will always be good. Even if others call it sin, it will still be good. But what is sin? Even though others may call it good, it is sin. It is sin. Pride. It's pride. It's sin. Worldliness. Well, all the world's doing it. Doesn't matter if it's sin. It's sin. Well, all the world's saying it. Doesn't matter what they say. God has spoken. Let all else be lies and liars. God has spoken. We have heard His voice. It's in these 66 books. So if we are to truly celebrate Christ, we will do so in truth. We will agree with Christ. And then sincerity. Sincerity. Let me read to you what one commentator wrote on this word. He says, quote, "The first of these two words," speaking of sincerity, "speaks of allowing the light of the sun to shine on and to test our motives as well as our behavior." That means the end of anything furtive, the end of play acting and pretense. It means not closing up to one another as persons. It means freedom. The emphasis in this word is not on our perfection and sinlessness, but on our openness and honesty, walking in the light of God's presence and wanting God by His light to expose areas of darkness so that we may come closer to one another as well as closer to Him. End quote. Sincerity. You see, saints, we truly celebrate Christ, our Passover, when we see sin as He sees it. We agree with Him and we become all in with Him and with each other about being saved from our sin that He was sacrificed to save us from. Did you get that? That is serving, that is celebrating Christ when sincerity, when we are all in, we know what sin is. We know it's what Christ calls it. It is what Jesus calls it. We know what sin is, and sin is sin. And we hate sin. We don't love sin. We hate what God hates. We love what God loves, and we become all in with God and with each other about being saved from our sin that we hate, the sin that Christ was sacrificed to save us from. Might I dare suggest that some of us are not all in with the Lord and not all in with each other about being saved from our sin. We love it too much. We love it too much. But we must be, y'all. And I'm not talking about everybody else. I'm talking about you and me. That's who I'm daring to say to us, that we love our sin too much. You and me. Me and you. We're not all in. I'm really all in. Really all in before God, who knows our motives and knows everything about us and knows our hearts and the intents of our... We're not really all in with Him and with one another. This great means of grace that He's provided to save us from our sins right here in this building. We're not really that all in about being saved from our sin. We're too much like the Corinth church. Carnal. But the thing about it is, we must be, saints. We must be. We must end the charade and just really live in the reality of Christ Jesus being the fulfillment of God's type of the Passover lamb. In other words, the old man must die and the new man must live. If that doesn't happen, if the old man of leaven does not die and the new unleavened man does not move forward, Christ will never really, truly be celebrated by us. The gospel glory of Christ will never truly, really be celebrated by us. Wednesday night, the power of Christ's resurrection will never truly, really be known by us. Not as long as we love sin so much that we won't get all in on getting rid of it. And so now, finally and briefly, to bring the reality of this type to the teaching here, specifically given to this church and all of Christ's churches through them. First, there's something that Paul says here to this church at Corinth with all of its issues that ought to be a real encouragement to us, church. It ought to be a real encouragement to us. Listen, I know what I just said about us not really being serious. I know that hurts. It stings me. It stings me to tell us that. It stings me to tell me that. But there's encouragement here. First, you'll see that the church at Corinth, with all of its issues, he tells them in verse 7, we've already read it, even then, with all of their issues, that they are yet, in fact, unleavened. In other words, even with all of their issues, even with all of their pride, even with all of their worldliness, even this great sexual sin here, Paul has not given up hope. He's not given up hope. This is not a letter of condemnation. It's a letter of correction. I know in our day, in our time, any correction is condemnation. That is not true, y'all. This, what are they calling it now? Cancel culture. If you don't agree with me, then I cancel you. That's a bunch of hogwash. You ain't going to cancel this. If we stand by this and the world can say they cancel all they want to, it ain't going to be canceled. It's existed. Scripture says that this book, the Word of God, is settled forever in heaven. And it has stood the test of much greater societies than the one standing right now. It stood the scrutiny of much smarter men than the ones running their gums right now. And it's still standing, and the rest are going away. So let us be encouraged that Paul has not given up hope. This is a letter of correction, a letter of correction for a church that is really, truly Christ's church, whose members, as prideful and sinful as they may be, God gave His Son. God gave His, He sacrificed His perfect Lamb to save them. And his correction is really simply this. Listen, this is what it is. Look at what God has done for you. Look at what God has done for you. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Look at what Christ has done for you. And now get on. Get on with what He has made possible. That's the sum of what he's saying here. So church, will we know Christ? Will we know God's own Passover Lamb and Him know that He has been sacrificed for us and have all the benefits of His past and present and forever sin-cleansing work of salvation, saving us from our sin, and count that as nothing and just go ahead and continue to live in the prison that we've been set free from? It's like the prison door has been swung open. But we have fell so in love with prison life that we won't leave. It just keeps us in the cell. Will that be us? God forbid. God forbid. Because we mentioned last week that according to God's Word, marriage is a gospel, has a gospel purpose, a gospel demonstration, gospel proclamation. Well, guess what? God's other institution, of which He only has two. His other institution that He has put on this earth, it has the very same purpose. And that other institution is us, church. It's us. And church, there is no way for us to proclaim, no way for us to demonstrate the glory of our risen Savior, no way for us to truly celebrate the feast when the sin that He has saved us from, the sin that He was sacrificed for, the sin, when that sin, verse 6, is leavening the whole lump. I mean, how can we call, really, in the authority of God's Word, how can we command the world to turn from their sin unto the Savior who is able and willing to save them when it looks as if He has not saved us at all? Or as another commentator put it, quote, "The world is waiting to see such a church which takes sin seriously, which enjoys forgiveness fully, which in its time of gathering together combines joyful celebration with an awesome sense of God's immediacy and authority. When we live in victory over the forces that destroy others, i.e. sin, then people begin to see that there is meaning and purpose and reason for the salvation that we profess to have." End quote. So may the Holy Spirit work through His Word this morning. Because Christ Jesus, He is our Passover. And because of His sacrifices, we are clean. Oh, that we would celebrate. Oh, that we would put away all the charades and truly celebrate the feast of His gospel glory. That we would truly fulfill our purpose for which we are church. May it be so because of Christ. May it be so for Christ. How blessed we are. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. How blessed we are. Might we praise and thank and worship Him with our entire lives. Celebrate Him with our entire lives.